Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now. Clement Clark Moore wrote a poem many of you may be familiar with. Interestingly, prior to his writing the poem, St. Nicholas was known as the patron saint of children. However, he had never been associated with sleighs or reindeer. His poem was first published in the New York Sentinel in December 23, 1823, and later was included in a book of poetry by Mr. Moore. It became an immediate success. You know it best from the first line, "'Twas the night before Christmas." So tonight, we will let that poem be our springboard as we visit with you this week before Christmas on Ask the Pastor Now. Tonight, as always, we will read God's Word and find comfort and peace in the only valid source of peace that remains a constant. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, speaker, and our own Father Christmas, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine. I thank you for your usual gracious introduction. I thought it was interesting when you mentioned that Clement Clark Moore was the one who introduced us, that St. Nicholas is the patron saint of children, which you may not realize, I'm actually the patron saint of coffee. And so, you know, that's why I get, you know, the red carpet treatment when I walk into coffee shops and such. But, you know, that aside, this is a very special evening, and it's a special time that I hope that people really will begin to sort of slow down, at least for the evening, and settle back and relax, open your Bibles, and share a little bit of Christmas with us. You know, next week we're going to formally have our Christmas Eve program. But tonight, what's sort of interesting is I was thinking about that poem. And just think of that first section of it. "'Twas the night before Christmas when all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there." And so certainly our gratitude to Clement Clark's poetry. I encourage you to stay with us tonight, take a special look at a few lessons that we'll learn. Because you see, one of the things about that poem says that it was quiet in the house. It was peaceful in the house. I think that's probably true today for the simple reason that everybody is scattered around town late in the evening, getting upset with each other, rushing, yelling at the kids, and come on, we're trying to have Christmas here. Let's be quiet now. Yeah, it's amazing that we can be sort of anti-Christmas while celebrating Christmas. You know, we can be excited about the message and the meaning of Christmas. That's wonderful. What we need to avoid is being so busy with the stuff that we forget the reason for the season. So tonight, let's get started. Let's put things down for a little bit. Let's be quiet. Let's relax. Let's have some fellowship. And let's enjoy our week before Christmas evening. Jim, start us off the right way. Open us up in prayer, if you'd be so kind.
Be my pleasure. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. Tonight, Lord, as every day and night, we want to give you our praise and our love. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Please, Lord, comfort our listeners. Remind them that they are not alone when they have you as Savior and as Lord. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. Watch over those of us who are away from our families for various reasons, and especially those who are protecting us through our military service. Amen on that. We pray that the lost will come to know you as Savior and Lord, and that the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It is in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, Pastor, I do enjoy the poem, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." It does bring back fond memories. You know, one memory, I don't think I've ever shared this with you. I wasn't a child anymore. I was a teenager. And I remember we never gave up the old habit. When it was Christmas Eve, kids were in bed, or St. Nicholas wouldn't come. You know, Santa Claus wouldn't come. So I remember I shared a bedroom with my middle brother, and my youngest brother had a separate bedroom. So the hall door was closed. That meant that the front room and dining room and kitchen were segregated now. And so we were in bed, but we weren't asleep. It's so hard to go to sleep when you're expecting all these fantastic gifts. And I remember, like I said, I was a young teenager, and I heard my dad groaning, and I heard the weights from the weight set I had asked for, and he was trying to get that in the door, and I heard dad say, "Shirley, hold the door," and he's struggling to get this 100-pound weight set in, because I was going to be Charles Atlas, if you're old enough to remember him. And I just remember how they struggled, and Tommy and I were just almost in tears, thinking dad was doing such a great job, my sweet mama holding the door for him, and so that we could hear that noise. Everything else, I cannot recall one time when mom and dad woke us up when Santa Claus brought in the gifts to put under the tree. But that was just interesting this time of year, how I thought back on this. What about you, Pastor?
Oh, that is amazing times. Yes, I've always been amazed at how special it becomes, the excitement of it. And, you know, that's one of the things that struck me as you said that reference to the fact that trying to go to sleep, not able to get to sleep, with the excitement of what was coming. And I thought, wouldn't it be an incredible thing if Christians were able to say some mornings that, you know, I could hardly get to sleep last night just thinking about the Lord's return, thinking about Him calling us to be with Him, thinking about the gifts that would be received, the crowns that we would receive of righteousness that we could set at His feet. Mm-hmm. How I wish we could somehow, as believers, communicate the message to each other. We've got a reason to live with excitement. It's not the stuff we're getting here. It's the fact that we will, one morning, one middle of the night, whatever you want to call it, the reality is there will come a time when He will call us home, and we will be with Him, and we'll be in His presence. And we, above all people, have a reason to be excited and filled with joy in our hearts. The anticipation, the childlike anticipation that a child has, ought to be something that we should share and mm-hmm. have and be a part of. I think it's just amazing. You know, I remember, I know there are some Christian families that, for various reasons, don't think it appropriate to have a tree. But one of my earliest, fondest memories was having Christmas trees in the home. And as time went by, trying to have other trees in the home. Mom struggled sometimes to make Christmas special, and a tree was a luxury. And it's amazing, you know, we had a couple of years, had some groups that donated a tree to us. It's amazing when people are donating things, they don't always donate their best. And so I know one year it's the tree we still look back on and laugh about, because it was the Christmas tree with the S in it. And by that we mean that it sort of started off to the right and then took a hard veer to the left. And before it got to the top where you put the star, it came back right one more time. So we had the S in Christmas that particular year. Wow. It was what the tree looked like. But it's just amazing the special things that happened over the years. And they were precious memories because as a family we were together. And that's what truly mattered for us. Mm-hmm. You know, that little poem we started off with about it was the night before Christmas starts off with "all is quiet." And I challenge us to ask the question, are we able to be quiet at Christmas time? Yeah. You know, how many of us really are quiet before the Lord? Or have we gotten so consumed with the things, the events, the music programs, the train sets, and all of those things, as exciting and as wonderful as they might be, where's the real focus? Have we spent so much time decorating for Christmas that we miss out on Christmas? You know, and that's what we have to be careful about. Is it the presence, or is it the presence of the Lord within our homes and within our lives? That's what I think we need to begin to somehow really focus on and ask ourselves, are we really quiet at Christmas? Can we really enjoy those moments? Are we making Christmas not about Christ, but about inconvenience? You know, Jim, it's funny, as I was praying and studying about the program we would do tonight, I happened to stumble across a song. I think it was providential, coming in to the office one morning. Had the blessed, we are actually blessed, we have several Christian stations in the greater Houston area. One that I listen to is Southern Gospel Music, and I heard a song by the Oak Ridge Boys entitled "The Most Inconvenient Christmas." And so I thought that might be a way for us to look at this tonight. So I thought we'd glance at it. Being a good Baptist, I figured we'd look at it three ways. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to take three little segments of that song and share it with our listeners. And as we do, let's talk about it. Let's look at for what the Bible has to say. That's our strength and our foundation. But also, let's sort of stop and look about how we're doing, trying to calm down before the Lord and have a wonderful time at Christmas. Here's that first little segment, by the way, from the song of "And the Most Inconvenient Christmas."
Among the bills that I'd received was a postcard marked "Apologies. The Christmas gifts you've ordered aren't in stock." So I packed up the kids for Grandpa's house, then a blizzard blew in and the car broke down. So we shared a quart of eggnog at a truck stop. And I said, "Kids, this is unfortunate. You think it's bad? Well, it's inconvenient. But the most inconvenient Christmas ever was the first one when God came so far to give himself to us. So when stressed, it's each December, how it helps me to remember God is with us most when things just can't get worse. The most inconvenient Christmas ever was the first."
And that's pretty true, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Tell me, Jim, have you ever had a Christmas like that where just everything was going wrong?
Oh, yes. I think we have, and isn't it interesting what he said? You know, it's you had all these plans, and you decided this is what we're going to do, and this is the gift I'm going to buy, out of stock, you know, which is hard to believe. It used to happen. Today, with Amazon, I don't think they're ever out of stock, or some of the department stores. But, yeah, I've had those Christmases.
Definitely. It's an interesting time, and, you know, talk about, you know, the car breaking down. I remember driving back from college one year, and, you know, snow like you haven't seen, ice storms like you haven't seen. It used to take me 3 hours to go from Springfield, Missouri to St. Louis, Missouri on my way back, and that first leg of the trip was 3 hours, and on this particular occasion, I managed to cut it down to just 12 hours because... an hour outside of Springfield, came up on an ice patch, and the next thing I know, me and the car were completely off the road, completely covered in snow. And, you know, it's one of those amazing moments. You look around and you realize not a window is not covered in snow, and I thought I was buried. So there was going to be my Christmas. That was the big one right then. And finally, you know, started the car, turned on the wipers, only to discover that in the course of coming off the road, snow had blown on top of all the windows. So, in fact, I wasn't buried, but I was, you know, certainly off the road and needed some help. Wound up taking several hours to get out of. Some good country people came to my assistance and eventually drove all the way back at that time to the East Coast. And so made for a long drive, 21 hours of driving.
Wow.
But, you know, of course, when you're young and, well, I started to say stupid, but let's just go for foolish. You know, you drive nonstop. You know, you don't think you actually have to even get out of the car because you're on the way home now. It's Christmas time.
Right.
And, yes, everything you can think of wrong. I didn't even realize at the time the exhaust system was virtually off the car, you know.
Oh boy.
And there was actually a crack in the radiator, which it was so bitterly cold it stayed sealed until I actually got home. And the next day when it warmed up, I saw the water drain out.
Oh, goodness.
You know, all those problems back to back to back. But God brings it together, and we have Christmas.
Yeah. I couldn't help but wonder, you're harking back a number of years. All right, tell me this. How much was a gallon of gasoline back then for all that distance?
Oh, it was outrageous. I had to, that year it had shot up to
37.9. No way. Was, you
and
must
that was
have spent
up
upwards of $20.
Oh, mercy. I mean, we couldn't spend that kind of money. I mean, for the whole trip, maybe. But, you know, it was, took, I think it was 3 gas ups to get back. And like I say, it would sometime cost between $20 and $30 for the trip. So,
yeah, I was going to say for 37 or, say, 40 cents, you know, back then, would we have a 15-gallon tank? That's pretty economical. But it was a lot of money back then.
For our younger listeners who are wondering, well, how did he's making that up? How did he get gas in the car but not get out of the car? Well, believe it or not, there was a time way back in history when people came out and checked the oil, checked the wipers, checked the fluids, and put the gas in the car for you. Yes, all for that outrageous price of 37.9 cents. So, different kind of days. Now, tell me, to Jim, what kind of scriptures come to mind when you're going through what just seems like problem after problem after problem? We got anything to deal with that?
Well, you know, one of the first things that comes to mind is that he never forsakes us. He is always with us. And I really feel like that, you know, anytime you're going through heartache and loneliness, wouldn't you tell us, go to the Psalms?
Oh, yes. Very true. That's very true. And, you know, you just think about the fact that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I think that can include snow-covered hills in the Ozarks as well. But, you know, it's just amazing to realize God is always with us. He never forsakes us.
Right.
And, you know, that is one of the great comforts, to know that we have that perfect peace. It does what? It passes all understanding, not just when we're having the good days, but all understanding. And, you know, the irony, people might be surprised to know, is that at the time that was happening, I was attending Bible college. I was preparing for ministry. I think I was walking in the perfect will of God. And, yes, even when you're in the perfect will of God, you can hit an ice patch, go off the road, have your car damaged, and get buried in snow, and then find some good Ozark people to come out and help you get out and back on the road. You know, some of the preaching we hear today would have said that, that wouldn't have happened if you were a man of faith. You would have had a brand new Rolls-Royce Corniche with a chauffeured car driving you back to.
Mm-hmm.
No, folks, let's be real. Christians go through some fire. There's no question about that. We go through some snow. The beauty is that we go through it knowing that the very Spirit of God indwells our hearts, gives us our perfect peace when we keep our minds and hearts stayed on Him.
Mm-hmm.
That is the promise of Scripture, that we need to keep our minds and hearts stayed on Him so that in the most inconvenient of Christmases, we can still walk in perfect peace, not fear. You know, talking to somebody recently that had, they were trusting God. They were going through difficult times that would challenge anybody's heart, cause anybody to that initial reaction to be one of distress. And I reminded them, I said, we cannot have perfect peace and stress at the same time. We cannot trust God and have fear at the same time. Because perfect love casteth out all fear. So the only way we get through those most inconvenient of Christmases or inconvenient of days is to totally turn it over to God. Let go of the problem that we are, just know that we have to do something with.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we do have times to take action, but sometimes that the wisest thing we can do is to let go of it and just see where God wants to take us. Sometimes, you know, a phrase I've heard you pray many times with listeners is that, you know, just God, come in, let me hold you, let me comfort you. Yeah, and God does that in our lives. He will hold you, and you can feel the arms of the Lord about you, comforting and drawing close to Him. It's an amazing moment when we're in the midst of our problems, and yet He loves us and guides us and keeps us. Tell you what, there's another little piece of this song that'd be worthwhile listening to. So let's listen to another one that poses another couple of interesting moments for an inconvenient Christmas.
By the time we got to Grandpa's house, his Christmas lights had burned it down, so we had to take him home to live with us. But he couldn't stand to leave the farm, so now there's cattle in our yard, sheep on the rug, pigs in the tub, and a rooster at dawn. And I said, now, honey, this is unfortunate. You think this is bad? Well, it's inconvenient, but the most inconvenient Christmas ever was the first one when God came so far to give Himself to us. So when stress hits each December, how it helps me to remember God is with us most when things just can't get worse. The most inconvenient Christmas ever was the first.
Jim, I don't know. Have you ever had a fire at Christmas time, other than in the fireplace?
No, and I got to tell you, I've never had my cattle get out in the yard or a rooster crowing. I think we've had a rabbit once in a pen, but that's as close as we came.
Okay, I'm curious. Was it that rascally rabbit, or was it a different one? Or
it was Hoppy, little Hoppy. He was our pet bunny. So sweet. I wonder what happened.
How nice. I don't know, but it was a good stew. I know that much.
Oh, yes.
I do recall some years ago, and when I was still living on the Mississippi coast, and I had traveled up. In fact, my mom was with me. We had both gone up to big city of Picayune, Mississippi, and we were there for special times, for special service for around Christmas time. And it was wonderful. It was special. Spent the day up there and did not come back until late. And as we drove into the community where we lived, we were sort of surprised by the fact that most of the lights were off in the area. And then came into where she lived and the place where I lived and realized that all the lights were off even there. And I recall to this day opening the door to my home, and water rushed out of the door along with the Christmas presents that had previously been resting under the tree.
Oh, no.
It was bitterly cold outside, and what had happened is some pipes had burst, and it was an apartment complex. And when those pipes burst, the fire department came out and realized, well, water coming out of electrical outlets probably isn't a good thing. So they had all the power cut off for several blocks. So that meant that they didn't shut the water off. That was interesting enough. So the water came through and flooded everything, and just an unbelievable damage to stuff. So that evening, we both went and found hotel rooms for the night, and beginning the next morning, realized and came to the discovery that the apartments pretty much had, the entire complex was about 80% destroyed, which included both of our apartments. And we had been commuting for an hour and a half drive to be involved at the church that we were attending at the time. So between the morning after Christmas and the day before New Year's, we found a home, a house that we could rent, combined our resources, and I remember there was this old man who was a member of the church. He was a farmer. He had a big flatbed truck behind a pickup that he used to haul hay in. And he came first thing up every morning, loaded things up, and then we'd take it all the way up to Picayune, and we were emptying out the two apartments, trying to dry things out. And come evening time, just when you're worn out, feeling sorry for yourself and getting pretty discouraged and cold and damp, you'd see four or five pickup trucks suddenly show up, deacons who had met together after a long day's work and showed up from other men with the church, said, "We need to get you packed up and moved out of here." And they came on in and showed up and took over when we were feeling so exhausted. And so the first night of the fire we spent at a hotel room. The next day we were not in a hotel room. We were in a house that was only about 2 years old that had somehow come on the market. Ironically, even the person that we were renting it from apologized, said, "Oh, we know it's so cold, it'll take time to get the power turned off or turned on Christmas week." We walked into the house and it was warm and toasty as can be.
Wow.
That had to be God, because the power wasn't even on yet. So we got moved into that house, combined our resources so we had enough of everything, you know, allowing for the losses. And so by the end of the week, by the way, towards the end of the week, the carpet had actually frozen inside of the two apartments. So you would walk to the living room and you'd hear the carpet scrunching under your feet, actually breaking. Because it was the ice at that point. But within that 1 week, we salvaged the materials from both homes and moved to a nice house. I think I was 30 minutes from work and 15 minutes from the church. And we spent Christmas Eve from the coast in our storm. And on New Year's Eve, we were at the church from the new home. All within a week's time, God took us from the fire in the house all the way to perfect peace. It is amazing what God can do all year round. But for us, I look back at it, not with the thought of, oh my goodness, look, we lost these two apartments. I look back and realize, look how God did, bringing us to that environment, getting us close in there. And you know, it touched a lot of the people at the church, because they were thinking, how would you deal with that situation? And you know, it wasn't our great strength, it was God moving on his people. I mean, people that didn't think we knew that well, suddenly just stepping up and spending days with us, getting an apartment emptied out, dried out, and moved. So God does some amazing things, even during the most inconvenient of Christmas days. Jim, do you look back and recall a pretty inconvenient Christmas y'all might have shared?
Well, you know, Pastor, one of the things that you've helped me remember, this is, you know, just a memory that came up as you were talking about how fortunate I had two parents that both worked, so we were, you know, like lower middle class. That was pretty good back then. And I just remember when go downtown, because back in those days you didn't have the suburban shopping malls and all the big places. Back then you went downtown. And downtown Houston's a big place, but I think of all the lights and the excitement. And back then, one of the major department stores, it's now part of Macy's, who everyone's heard of, but it was Foley Brothers. It was a department store. And but right outside the store, do you remember this? Salvation Army, the kettle, the red suit, and Mama gave each of the two boys and myself, three boys, each had, I think it was a dime. And we got to go and put it in that kettle and the bell. And it was just, we felt so fantastic. It was like we had given to the poor. We didn't know them. We didn't see them. But we just knew that's what that was about. And it helped me remember, you know, right here in Houston, Dr. Ed Young, who is a pastor at Second Baptist, I remember this from years ago. Two things I want to remember. But one, he talked about the perfect gift, right? He said that the perfect gift, it reflects the character of the giver and meets the need of the recipient. And that was God giving us his son. And he, you know, I get misty every time I think about it. He said, Christmas is God coming down the staircase of heaven with a baby in his arms.
That is so, so very true.
Yeah.
You know, it's just incredible to realize, you know, both Matthew and certainly the book of Luke, strong portions of the scriptures that deal with Christmas time. And to realize what was going on, you know, in fact, before we even go to that next section, I just want to share a little passage of scripture. Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Mm-hmm. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" By the way, Jim, I don't know if you're aware of this. You know, he was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the word that literally translated means bread. Oh. And do you realize that Jesus is the bread of life? He is the bread. Even think of when we do the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread. So it's interesting, he was born in a town of bread. And the scripture continues, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. When you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also,' which we know to be a lie. Mm-hmm. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they had saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Here's important. "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Herod, a king, was so frightened of a child that he would have had him put to death, because he knew, according to the prophecies, that child would grow and become the King of Kings. So as we look at our most inconvenient Christmas, let's look at one more final clip from the little song.
"A young girl expects a child she can't explain, forced to walk 100 miles just to give birth in the hay, while the king at the same hour, fearing challenge to his power, sent his troops to track them down and wipe them out." Yep, hands down, the most inconvenient Christmas ever was the first one, when God came so far to give himself to us. So when stress hits each December, how it helps me to remember God is with us most when things just can't get worse. The most inconvenient Christmas ever was. The most inconvenient Christmas ever was. The most inconvenient Christmas ever was. Was the first.
Well, I think you'd have to agree that was a most inconvenient Christmas.
Right.
They traveled all that distance. Here is Mary about to give birth. Mary and Joseph travel all that distance for a census and for taxation. Isn't it amazing to think that God could use the IRS to bring a Savior into this world? Is that intriguing, to say the least? A most inconvenient Christmas.
Yeah.
And yet, God moves among his people in a marvelous, incredible, and wonderful way. And, Jim, your thoughts for sort of wrap those thoughts up?
Well, you know, Pastor, it seems like that we have gotten so far away. And is there anybody at fault? Is there anything at fault that caused us to get away from this? Because we had, you remember the term you've used before when you read scripture, you say, it takes childlike faith. And I remember early Christmases that was all about Jesus. And we learned it in Bible school. We learned it. And at church, nearing Christmas, it was all about Jesus. Why have we gotten so far away from that? I think it's like most things, it's gradual. It's like a silly analogy. I think it has to do with boiling an animal a little at a time. It just is okay, and then he's trapped. But how did we get so far away?
Well, you probably know this name. You don't think him necessarily a famous theologian, but he certainly said something worth quoting many times. Benjamin Franklin made the statement, "A small leak will sink a great ship."
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of wisdom in that. I wish, you know, our Congress would think of that before they spend money, certainly the White House. But the thing is, you see, it's those little things that we think are little, it doesn't matter, that get us in trouble. And that's what happens. Nobody leaps into sin. Nobody jumps into adultery. Nobody leaps into pain and suffering. They take these tiny little steps, like the leaks in a big ship, thinking it's no big deal. It's nothing. I can handle this. You know, maybe it starts with a credit card and you pick up something that's on sale. And then pretty soon you've got this massive debt because you kept going back. And maybe another time it was, you know, that little sin that you didn't think was such a big issue, that second glance that gets you into trouble of desiring something you don't need. Maybe it's people you associate with. It starts out, well, I'm going to be the Christian witness to those people. But they wind up being the people who have the influence over you, not you over them.
Mm-hmm.
And so eventually, little pieces, step by step, those are the things that will wear us down and take us into full-blown sin that we never, ever expected. And as a nation, we've done the same thing year after year. The little things that didn't seem so bad. You mentioned before, Jim, that you remember a time growing up there as the TV stations would open up and as they close, sometimes even before programs or at the end of a program, so you'd see the seal come up that mm-hmm. said that, you know, that it, that the broadcasters had agreed to the seal of standards. And those standards were good standards. They were based on Christian principles. And at some point, people thought, well, they get in the way for freedom of expression. And so they dropped those standards. And we went from a program where people always had a husband and wife and their happy children, and they even included things like going to church and meeting with the pastor and even having a time of prayer, up to the point now where there is innuendo and cursing and swearing. And if you find a pastor or a minister or even just a saved person, they're usually the butt of a joke, not the person of comfort, encouragement, or wisdom. We started with little tiny steps, and now we're tumbling down a hillside, and yeah. We desperately need to cling out and grab the scriptures and say, no more compromise. It's time for the truth of the Word of God. And I think it pays us to remember that, yes, the most inconvenient of Christmases that ever was the first one where even the Son of God, as a child, was being born and his life was being risked for us. And so now the Christmases we have, we've got so many little inconveniences around us that are very big and stressful to the home, to our families. If your family is a family of one, you can feel just as much stress and nightmare and isolation. It's time to put peace back into the home and joy back into our Christmases by fully trusting in the Lord. And so I would encourage our listeners to spend some time looking for the ways to slow down in this coming week and put the stuff behind us and keep Christ before us. By the way, if you did find that song of interest and curiosity, and maybe you'd like to use it to share with others, we left a little link down below where you can see how to go ahead and order that. I'm not selling it. We get nothing back from it. But the title of the song was An Inconvenient Christmas by the Oak Ridge Boys. Mm-hmm. I just thought it, there was a lot of clever but powerful message in that song that I hope maybe you can use that as a tool to communicate to others, slow down. Don't go so fast. Let's spend some time with the Lord Jesus Christ today as we gather our families. If we just gather ourselves around at Christmas times to put him first and the stuff not so important. It's Christ, his love, his great incredible gift, and his arrival at this Christmas season. Jim?
You know, Pastor, what you've just said is referring people to our website, which is askthepastornow.com. Askthepastornow.com. You'll find some other additional information, resources, and so we would recommend you go there and see what's available. You know, Pastor, I'm excited about the prospect of Christmas. What a blessing to get back to the true message of Jesus the Christ in Christmas. However, I have some items I've been waiting to discuss. I have been blessed recently as I've been reading a book by Billy Graham. It's Billy Graham's Nearing Home. You know, he's what, mid to late 90s now. This book is Life, Faith, and Finishing Well. So he's nearing home. He's getting older. And could we just take some time and discuss some of the nuggets I've been able to mine from this book?
Absolutely. Sounds like a great idea.
Well, you know, one of the things we sing, one of the songs we sing during this time of year is Joy to the World. And so the first nugget I saw, and this was in chapter 4, there's much before that, but this one says, "But as we wait for the reunion with our Savior, let's recall God's will for us." So I thought, what is His will for us? You know, I get away from it sometimes. I think, what does that mean? He says, "Be joyful always. Give thanks in all circumstances." I love this. "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And you'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. And I just, you know, I couldn't help but think of you, Pastor, when you write your books and when we have this, this program. What do you keep doing? It's not about what I think. It's not about my opinion. Well, let's see what the Scripture says. What does God say about that? So could you respond just a moment and tell us what joy, not happiness, I understand there's a great difference in the two words. Would you take a moment and tell us about joy, what that word really means?
Well, you know, Jim, I think in the world, joy too often becomes selfishness. In other words, they're going to take joy in what they can get and what they personally enjoy and what gives them pleasure, what gives them attention. That's what we can easily fall into the trap of. But, you know, have you considered John 17:13, that happens to use those particular words? "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak," this is Jesus speaking, by the way, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." In a nutshell, you just heard about Christian joy. In other words, it's Jesus being fulfilled in us. That's His joy in us coming through. You know, I've heard it described as an acronym, you know, Jesus, others, and you. In other words, where are our priorities? But I think just when we take that effort to say, what would be pleasing to Jesus Christ in our lives? What would it be good that He could be fulfilled in our lives? You know, reaching others, being a witness, sharing the gospel. And at Christmas time, what better and easier way to do it than to, here is this incredible gift that He's given, His own Son, God sending Jesus into this world, taking on human flesh. What an amazing thing for God to do, to take on the daily aches and pains of this world, the temptations of this world, just so that He could be this perfect sacrifice for us. You know, it makes it for an incredible time, an incredible day. If you really want to know joy, start living beyond yourself, beyond even others, and start looking for Christ in the moments. The times of stress, the busyness, know that Christ is even in those moments. And when we pause and reflect, look for Jesus. You know, years ago, I recall this missionary from Ireland, and the thing he always told us, if you really want to know and understand a scripture better, look for Jesus in the passage. Old or New Testament, doesn't matter. Look for Jesus in the passage, and you'll begin to understand it better. And that's true, and that's a lot of times where the joy comes from. Looking for God in the moment, whether it's the passage or the thing you're dealing with that day, you start looking for Him and seeing what He's doing in your life and in the lives of those around you, and you can begin to have joy. Where just a moment ago you might have felt stressed or frustrated or how will this all work out, suddenly, oh, okay, but I'm seeing how God, through Jesus, gave me the joy of witnessing to somebody. or gave me the joy of a resource I didn't think I would have, but God brought it into my path today. Somebody I didn't think I was reaching, suddenly they call you by name, and they recall something that you've done, and suddenly you have a little bit of joy just knowing that in a time you didn't see it, God was definitely using you and giving you right. joy and peace. Mm-hmm. You know, Jim, you do a lot of work on the computer. If you're sexting a message, what is the symbol? In fact, oftentimes, depending on the software you're using, it will actually change it to a symbol. What happens on the computer if you put a colon followed by a close bracket?
Oh, well, you get two eyes and a smiley face sideways. And isn't it
exactly.
interesting that that's come into the computer language?
And oftentimes, depending on the software, it will automatically generate a little smiley face mm-hmm. that comes into place. I mention that because joy tends to be a little bit like that. Any other time, you're just typing characters, but given the right set of circumstances, the right placement, and you back up and you look, and where a moment ago you were just doing stuff, suddenly mm-hmm. you see a smile, and a smile comes right back to you. That's
yeah.
God's joy in our lives. We're just doing stuff. We're working through the stress of a day or a moment or a time in our lives and in our families, and suddenly we back up, and we can see God in the moment. And suddenly it's like we can see his face shining through the moment.
Right.
And joy pops out of the page. So keep that in mind the next time you see those little symbols on the computer screen when somebody's typing, or maybe you're texting somebody a message. Realize that's sort of how God works in the difficult moments. We don't seem to be able to see him, and then just suddenly we see his face pop out through the moment. And we experience his joy and his healing.
Well, Pastor, this is about midway through the book. I just thought this was relevant tonight, but I want to get to the next question for you. But just mm-hmm. as an additional thought, about midway in the book, the subtitle is When Christ is the Focus, and he says, turn constantly to him in prayer. Confident. Now, that's a word to me is a difficult word, but confident not only that he hears you, but that even now, and this I love, Jesus is interceding for you. He takes our feeble prayer. And I just think about, you know, we've had this conversation before. What Christmas and Thanksgiving mean to a lot of people is loneliness. And who, you know, I'm by myself. And I think this brings into focus that we're not alone. And so I just thought I'd throw that out there, but I want to get to this part here, Pastor. And it's we're talking here about nearing home. So it's usually older crowd would be interested in this book, so I'm interested. But we have a lot of lonely folks, a lot of single folks during the Christmas holidays, and I've been there, you've been there. He says, the golden years can be a time of growing closer to Christ. And I'm thinking of this poor woman, you and I have talked with her and actually visited her. She's all alone. And she was just, wouldn't let us go. She wanted to talk. But it says, the golden years can be a time of growing closer to Christ. Hear this sentence. And that is life's greatest joy. Isn't that amazing?
It really is. It was so powerful.
My question is, Pastor, you deal with this a lot. You deal with underprivilege. You deal with people that are alone. They're getting older. Their bodies are wearing out. There's a lot of pain and suffering. Can you tell us what you would recommend to help break that fear and that destitute feeling? How would you break mm-hmm. that?
As we've been saying all along, you know, stop looking at the situation. Start looking at Christ and look for the ways that you can share something with somebody else. And you might be something saying, oh, you just don't know. I don't have anything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if there is still breath within your body, you have the ability to offer a word of encouragement to somebody. You know, think about this for a moment. You know, in fact, I'm glad you mentioned about visiting with folks. Earlier this week, there was a woman I visited. She is in a retirement home. She is not blessed with a lot of material things, but she's comfortable, and that's fine. But you know what struck me is that she has a reputation at that retirement home. Her reputation is that she meets people. Now, since I've begun visiting her, she started off originally, she could walk on her own. Then she began using a cane, and now she's using a walker. And now, with the walker, somebody usually comes along with her to make sure she's safe and she's stable. But the point is, there are certain times of the day she makes a point of traveling the distance from her room, down the hallways, down an elevator, down a corridor, and into the lobby area for one reason. She knows there are certain times of the day when new people check in. And she wants to be one of the first people those new people meet, so she can bring a smile, a word of encouragement, let them know about the times that, you know, there are services held there at the facility, and when's a good time to get together. And she doesn't want them to be alone their first meal when they go to the little cafeteria and things like that. Just amazing things that cost her time and effort. It's not easy for her to walk at this point. It takes some effort on her part to do that. And I wonder the number of people who, if they were having to go through discomfort and pain just to go down the hall, and here's a woman who goes down the hall, down the elevator, down more hallways, not knowing that somebody will be there, but just anticipating somebody might. And when they get there, she wants to be the person who greets them, encourages them, take away some of the fear of the moment. In fact, ironically, this week when I visited with her, one of the things she asked me to do, could I come back? She had a couple she wanted me to meet that had just come there, had moved here from almost 200 miles away and was just getting settled in, and she wanted to make sure that they had a pastor that would visit with them and spend some time with them. And that was my great blessing to do that. I would not have even known about them had it not been for her making the trip down to the lobby, being at the door, waiting for some people to show up that knew no one when they arrived until they met her. Mm-hmm. And you and I are the Christians that people will meet and measure what is God like, what is Jesus like, because he's going to meet us and we'll have a chance to introduce him. This is what Jesus' love is like. You know, Jim, you mentioned the word confident. You know, in the King James, you'll have that English word occurring 8 times. In Psalm 27:3, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. There's a confidence, it's a foolish confidence, not realizing they're in danger. But Romans 2:19, and art confident that thou thyself be a guide to the blind, a light to them that are in darkness. 2 Corinthians 5:6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home, we're in the body, but we're absent from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from that body and to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:4, lest haply of Macedonia come with me and unprepared, that we say we should not be ashamed. The same confidence, boasting. That's the Apostle Paul telling the people in Colossians and Colossia that, you know, I am excited at the prospect of the gospel working in your lives. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And then the very last one in the group, Philippians 1:14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, Paul saw that although he was in prison, although he was suffering, there were people who were growing stronger because of his testimony and becoming bold and confident in their faith. There are people who are sacrificing their faith all around the world for their faith. They're enduring a great deal. That should be an inspiration for us to be confident and bold and taking advantage of the freedoms we still have to be a witness for Jesus Christ each and every day, especially on Christmas.
Wow. You know, Pastor, we mentioned Dr. Ed Young, who we really deeply respect. His definition of faith, I memorized it. His definition of faith is the confident, and I always stumbled on that word, am I confident?
the confident obedience to the Word of God, regardless of circumstance or consequences. I always remember that. Now, getting back to Billy Graham, Dr. Graham, he says, and he's talking about helping others, and he says, a third step in finding healing for grief is this. In time, begin reaching out to others who need your help. I heard once about a pastor. You guys stick together, don't you? I heard about a pastor who always ended his sermons with these words. Listen to this. Remember, everyone you're going to meet this week is carrying a heavy burden. I have never met a person who wasn't weighed down by some kind of problem or burden, but God wants to help carry everyone's burden. One way He does that is by sending someone into the person's life who can share the burden. And Paul reminds us, he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. And rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. That's Romans 12:15. And I just, one last nugget. God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those. Did you hear that? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That's 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 4. And finally, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's Isaiah 53:3 in the King James Version, our favorite version. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So, Pastor, it seems like this is an important factor, this comforting, and this time of year. How do we do that? What would you say is a good way to begin helping others, and maybe we've never done this before?
I think certainly living our faith, not just holding and saving it for the weekend. I think that when we see that person who has a need and they're troubled and they're fearful, don't look the other way. Don't try to see how fast you can get away from them. You know, one of the things as believers, we have to remember God knows our schedule. And if He puts somebody in our path to be able to reach out and touch, I think He's perfectly aware of what our schedule is for the day. If we're going to be a couple of minutes late stopping to offering that word of encouragement or helping somebody out or maybe giving them a ride somewhere, you know, I think God's aware of that and He can adjust the schedule for us. I think we don't have to be afraid of touching other lives and being that encourager, because certainly if it was us, we'd want somebody to take the time and we'd realize in that moment that's got to be God working for Him to put that person in my life and help me at that moment. Why not let yourself be the person that God is putting in the moment and touching and helping and encouraging? You know, Jim and I last week had the opportunity to meet with some folks, talk with those folks, and we've recorded some of those comments and statements they made. We're going to share those with you next Thursday evening on Christmas Eve, and I know you're going to want to, I hope you're going to want to come back and join us for that. Trust me, they are a blessing. So please be a part of Christmas with us next Thursday night, and pause, refresh tonight and through this coming week, and look for God in the moments. And Jim, I thank you for being here tonight, working through this with us, and just encourage everyone to join us. I know it's about time for us to sign off, but thank you for listening. Please come back with us next week. Jim, thank you, and I trust that you'll be with us again next week.
Absolutely, and thank you for teaching us, Pastor.
Thank you so much. Good night, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question at askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.